That hymn was written during the great 1859 revival. Codner was herself a believer. According to what we have in our hymn book, she must have been around 25 years of age. And she heard of the outbreak of revival, the 1859 revival. And in hearing that, she wrote the hymn as a prayer that the Lord would not forsake her, but that the Lord would indeed come and visit her land, which was England. Certainly the Lord did answer that prayer, as there was a great outpouring of His Spirit upon England. And may the Lord give us such a prayer and such an answer in our day, that the Lord would come and revive His work. We're turning this morning for our text to Habakkuk. Some would say Habakkuk, depending on which side of the ocean you're from. Habakkuk, a lot of syllables there. I suppose we'll never know exactly how he pronounced his name until we get to glory. So I'll pronounce it the way I was raised. If you pronounce it a little bit differently, that is fine. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2 is our text. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to thee this morning in great need of thy help and power here in the service. Lord, we do need to see the outpouring of thy Spirit upon us in our day. Just as we were singing, Lord, we can say, Lord, remember me. Lord, when you come, when you move, when you bless, Lord, remember us this morning. Come and speak to us. Come and move upon us. Come and draw graciously near to us. Come and help us, we pray. Lord, we look for the moving of thy Spirit in the midst of thy people. I would ask for that sacred anointing even this morning. I have no power to bless thy people. And Lord, I come to thee asking that you would cleanse me afresh, and that you would take and use me to bring glory to the name of Christ. Lord, come this morning, speak to our hearts from thy word. May all the glory this morning of the service go to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Habakkuk, his name means embrace or ardent embrace. And now you know as much as you can know about this prophet. Nothing else is given to us really about the man. We don't know what his lineage was. There have been guesses as to who he was and when he lived. I suppose that he probably lived at the time just before the Babylonian captivity, based upon what we read in chapter 1. If that were the case, I would put him around 600 B.C. He would be living under the reign of Jehoiakim and would be a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. But when you look in this prophecy, and when you look in the Old Testament books, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, there's no mention of this prophet. He was, as it were, living in the shadows as far as we are concerned. And yet here was a man who was a righteous man, a man who was grieved by the sin of his own people, and a man who saw the judgment of God coming. He saw it coming. You see that in chapter 1. He knew God's judgment was about to fall upon Israel, and it was going to fall upon Israel by those who were more wicked than Israel. And that caused his heart great concern. How could God allow a wicked nation, a very wicked nation, punish his own people? Well, the problem was his people were wicked. And God would use this wicked nation to punish Israel. And then later, he would punish that wicked nation by another nation. And that nation would be punished by another nation. God has a lot of instruments that he can raise up to chasten and to judge those who will not repent. Sidlow Baxter, when trying to outline this book, said that the first chapter deals with a burden, faith grappling with the problem. Faith sighing, as it were, over the problem. That's chapter 1. You see at the beginning, he's giving an oracle, a burden. And then in chapter 2, you have a vision. Here you have faith grasping the solution, faith seeing what the answer is. And then here in the third chapter, you have a prayer. Faith glorying in assurance. Faith singing, as it were, by the time you get down to the end of the chapter. a burden, a vision, a prayer. This morning we're going to look at the prayer that he uttered at the end of his book. When you go into the book, he mentions a great deal about their sins. He starts out in chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4 talking about their iniquity, their violence, their wrongness that they committed in judging others. And then when you come into chapter 2, you have more of the sins delineated, all starting with the word woe. In verses 6 to 8, you have them increasing by stealing that which didn't belong to them, plundering others by their violence. You had covetousness in verses 9 to 11, coveting and taking that which did not belong to them for the purpose of their own exaltation. Verses 12 to 14, you had bloodshed in the city, great bloodshed and iniquity going on in the city. And then you have them drinking in verses 15 to 17, and that drinking ending up in immorality and great shame. And then you have at the end the worshiping of idols, the gods of this world, as it were, the idols made by the hands of man. All of those things were going on in the land and round about them. Sounds a little bit like America, doesn't it? The reveling that went on last night, I'm sure there was drink, and I'm sure much of it ended up in shame and immorality. I don't think you have to do much of a search in our land to find that out. Bloodshed in the cities. Killing of babies over and over and over again by the millions in our land. Covetous. And land is full of covetousness. And going after that covetousness and not concerned about who gets in the way and how someone else is hurt, just as long as I'm exalted, just as long as my name is exalted. That's all that matters. And you stomp on others all the way through. And the worship of idols, whether they're actually something made out of stone or wood or just the god of our imagination. We worship that which does not exist, which has no life. I say the sins that you find here parallel our own day. The question is there a Chaldean army waiting to come and take us? If you were to listen to some today, they would say, yes, we're on the verge of judgment. The judgment soon will begin. We have a towering debt in this country, and all you have to do is pull a few planks out of that towering debt, and it's going to come crumbling down, and with it the economy of the land. And if it comes down, what will happen with the nations round about? That's what some are saying today. I don't know if we can see Chaldeans on the horizon, but we can see that God is angry with our land and that there is judgment already here in the land. All you have to do is look in society and you see it all around you. But when you look into the book of Romans chapter 1, it says there that God's wrath was upon men because of their ungodliness and unrighteousness and the fact that they are holding down or suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. And because man did that towards God's truth, God gave man over to their lust. God gave them over to do shameful things, which we call sodomy. God gave men and women over to a reprobate mind. You don't have to look far to see reprobation of mind in our day and age. Just turn on the TV set any night. Any night you want. I was looking at a program a month ago, and this program had every one of the couples in the program, every leading couple was living in adultery. Every one of them. And then a lot of the program was about young people who were in their 20s, early 30s. Every one of the young people were living in immorality. Every one of them. The only one not living in immorality was a dog somebody owned. The whole program given over to immorality among those that were married, among those that were single, sodomy, promiscuity, adultery, the whole program. You begin looking at that and you say, what kind of a mind enjoys watching something like that? You have a program that talks about the modern family. It's not the modern family. It's a despicable family. It's a family that's in disarray. It's a family rejoicing in that which is evil. You have a program called Glee, which is supposedly something joyous. It's not something joyous where they're using foul language and where they're promoting sodomy and where they're promoting things that are not good. What you're looking at when you turn on the TV is a depraved mind looking at life. You saturate your mind with that and it'll destroy your mind. We're living in an utterly perverse generation. And when we live in such a generation, we come back and we have to ask ourselves, how long is God going to put up with this? Well, we can see the seeds of His wrath already beginning. But you know, to say that is to somehow make our nation special, as if this hasn't been a problem ever since time began. Sin has always been a problem. And sinfulness has always been a problem. And dealing with sin, even among God's people, has been a problem. And today there needs to be a dressing of the problem of sin and a dealing with it and a putting away of it, or God will judge. He will judge. I can't give you a timetable. I can't tell you that I can see the Chaldeans at the door. But I can tell you there's a holy God who is in His holy temple, according to verse 20 of chapter 2, and He is scrutinizing what is going on, and He will deal with the sins of His people and deal with the sins of the land in which we live. This morning, perhaps you come to the service and you're saying, but I am like Habakkuk. I am trying to walk with Him. I have put all of my sins under the blood that I know of. I'm willing to repent of anything you bring to me. I'm willing to walk in whatever God's way is. What's going to happen to me if judgment falls on the land? Well, that was the question Habakkuk was raising. Habakkuk couldn't stop the judgment from coming. It was coming. He was going to have to go through it. We know Jeremiah went through it. We knew Ezekiel went through it. We knew Daniel went through it. All these men had to go through it. And what the nation was after they went through it was quite different than the freedoms they were enjoying at this moment when he wrote his prophecy. I don't know what judgments are coming on our land. There are pundits saying one thing and others saying another thing. All I know is that judgment has already begun. It's been going on in our society now for a generation. And if what TV tells us is our society, we are in a world of hurt today. Corrupted land where you can't even trust the person who says they're your wife or your husband. You can't trust them. If you can't trust them, who can you trust? The businessman? He's the one who's cheating. If that is what our land is, I say we are in a land of great perversion. And judgment should be expected. In the midst of this, we find Habakkuk dealing with the Lord, and that's what the godly must do. Come back and deal with the Lord. The Lord does have an answer. And God's people, at times, even in the world today, if it's not America, there are other countries where the country is under judgment, where you have a similar situation to what Habakkuk has here, and God's people are going through that situation. They didn't cause it, but they're in the land, and they have to go through it. What do you do when you're faced with such adversity that you can't stop? When there seems to be judgment at the door, when God is going to do something, and it's going to affect all of us. What do? How do you pray? Well, we have a prayer here by Habakkuk that certainly could be a prayer from the lips of God's people in any generation, in any circumstance. But it's certainly, if you see judgment at the door, this ought to be a prayer on your lips. This is a prayer God will answer. This is a prayer that God delights in. You have the Holy Spirit leading this prophet to pray this prayer. And I dare say, if you will pray this prayer, God will answer that prayer in your individual life, hopefully in your family, hopefully in our congregation, and among His people through our land. There are three requests given by Habakkuk in this prayer. You'll note that it starts by him addressing the Lord, and he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. The word speech comes from the same root as the word to hear, the word just before it. It's what he heard. Could have been speech, could have been a report. This is the word that's translated report in Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Could have been just the sound of the Lord and the way the Lord was moving through the nation. But he knows he's in God's presence, and he says, I was afraid. I was afraid. There's reason to be afraid when you're in God's presence. You read down what it says about the Lord here in this passage. Read from verse 3 down to verse 6. There's reason to be afraid of Him. And when he comes out of his holy temple to judge sin, there is no man, there's no group of men that can stand against him. This prayer, then, was a prayer that he was offering while he was afraid, while he knew the greatness of God, while he was standing in awe of God. This is the prayer that he was offering to God. And it starts with a prayer concerning the reviving of the work of God. That's what it's about. It's a prayer about the work of God. Now, if you'll let me just for a minute retranslate this a little bit and show you the structure in the Hebrew. I'm not going to deal with translating the words differently, but the Hebrew, it literally says, Jehovah, your work. In the midst of the years, revive. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, compassion, remember. He's talking about his work. And then he has this preposition in, and it occurs three times, and what follows is what he's asking God to do concerning his work. Now, you are his work if you're saved this morning. We are his workmanship. The Apostle Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2. You are his work. You can pray this morning this prayer for your individual life. But the congregation of God is also his work. It's what he has brought together. It's what he is building. We're part of the body of Christ. We can pray this prayer for the body of Christ. Now, our nation is not the body of Christ. We have cause to live in this nation, but it's not the body of Christ any more than the Roman Empire was the body of Christ when Paul lived in his day. But having said that, you and I are part of a real body that he will bless no matter what's going on in the empire or what's going on in the country that we live in. He has covenanted to bless his people. And this morning, we can call upon him to come and remember his work. And that's what he's doing here. He's praying for the Lord to remember his work. Let's look at the three things that he's asking the Lord to do in the remembering of that work. Jehovah, your work in the midst of the years, revive. He's praying to Jehovah to give life to his work. That's what the word revive is. Matthew Poole says, revive, not only keep alive, but somewhat refresh, renew, give some new strength to thy church and people who wait for thee. He's praying for life. We need a quickening of life to us, and it has to come from the God who is life. You have the description before this of the idols. The idols can't help you. I mean, the description of the idols is that they have no breath at all in the midst of it. That's what it says in verse 19. They have no breath. So no idol is going to help you. No idol is going to give you life. No idol is going to revive you. Who do you come to? You come to the God who created the ends of the earth. That's the God who possesses life and gives us life. God is alive and the giver of all life. And for that reason, throughout the Old Testament, you find the saint of God praying to God that he would give life. For instance, in Psalm 143, David prayed, quicken, literally, give life to me. O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Isn't that a good prayer that we need to pray today? Forget the circumstances in our land. Forget whether the Chaldeans are knocking at our door or not. Do you not need to be revived? Do you not need spiritual life? Yes, we all do. Does not our church need to be revived? Do we not need spiritual life? Yes, we do. Where do you go for it? Well, you can sit on your hands and do nothing, or you can come to the God who is the giver of life. This word for giving of life can mean to keep life there, meaning you are preserving life. And so some, they would come to this passage and say, Lord, preserve the life. Preserve your work. And again, this would fit in the immediate context because he knew the Chaldeans were coming and he could be praying, Lord, give life, revive thy work. He could also be praying, Lord, keep alive what you've started. I'm one of your own. There are other believers. Jeremiah is here. Whether he knew of Daniel yet or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether he knew of Ezekiel, we don't know. But he could have been praying for God to preserve his work. Preserve thy work in the midst of the years. I was reading John Trapp. John Trapp lived at the time when the Puritans were walking the earth. He lived under the reign of Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth I. And he said that she was a prisoner at one point. She was a prisoner at Woodstock. And this is how she prayed. This is Queen Elizabeth praying. Lord, Lord, upon the wounds of thy hands, look, and despise not the work of thy hands. Thou hast written me down in thy book of preservation with thine own hand. O, read thine own handwriting and save me. Lord, I have confidence that you have a God who knows about you and that he is interested in you and that he can preserve you or he can give you life when you need it. God desires to give life to his work. That's why Habakkuk was praying to him. God gives life also, we can say in this prayer, that he gives life in evil times. And there are those who think, well, it's an evil time. God can't work. I think it was Wesley that came to him with that. And they said to Wesley, look at how dark it is. God can't work. And Wesley said, no, it's dark. It's time for God to work. You say, I feel lethargic. I feel like the fire is burning out in my soul. What do? You pray for life. The church is going through hard times. And there's this great influence around the church, trying to corrupt the church, trying to corrupt God's people. What do? You pray for life. He desires to give life in evil times. He's praying here, revive thy work when? In the midst of the years. Now, when you come earlier in chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord says, I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. I'm going to work a work, that's using the language here, and it's going to be in your days. So the days were describing the time period that God was going to work this work. Now, what was the work? The very next verse says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, those were the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Chaldeans marching through the land was the work that God was going to do in chastening and judging. Well, now we're talking about years. The years when God was going to move. Some would say this is the time period from then to the time of Christ coming. Others would say it's from then to the time when the Lord comes a second time. I think what he's dealing with are those years of judgment. He saw that this judgment wasn't going to end in one day. What was prophesied to Jeremiah was there were going to be 7 years where God was going to deal with a nation in a certain fashion. And then they would go back into Israel and rebuild the temple. So there was at least a 70-year period. And he was right there at that period. Or he could have been dealing with the vision that later would be given to Daniel about this nation being under the control, Israel in control of the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then the Greece kingdom, and then the Roman Empire. Whatever the case, the years he's speaking of here has to do with judgment. Just as the days were having to do with judgment. And he's saying, Lord, in the midst of the years, in the midst of your judgment, in the midst of the time that you have marked out for destroying those who are fighting against you, revive thy work. Revive thy work. There are those that look at our nation and they say, I'm not going to pray. Look how bad it is. He is doing the exact opposite. He is saying, I see the enemy at the door. I have given by God to me the fact that they are going to overrun us. The Lord, while that is happening, revive thy work. Revive it. Today, we need to be praying, Lord, if you're going to judge those round about us, if you're going to chasten your church, then Lord, in the midst of all of that, remember your work and revive it. The work you began in my soul. The work you began in the souls of others. Lord, revive that work. Cause it to prosper. Cause it to go forward. Would you note also in this prayer, this first prayer, is that God desires to give life to believing prayer. That's his method of working. God has appointed the end, the giving of life, and God has appointed the means to the end. That is, prayer and the giving out of his word. You know, nine times in Psalm 119, the man of God prays for life or quickening. Nine times. We have studied Psalm 119. We've actually gone through every one of those prayers for quickening. There is a man of God who would be a man of God in any generation. You just read Psalm 119 and you'll find he's way up here in spirituality. And yet continually throughout the Psalm, he is praying, Lord, quicken me. Lord, give me life. Give me life. The spiritual man understands that quickening comes, but it comes as a result of prayer. You say, but that negates the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? No. God has ordained the end, that is the giving of life, but he's also ordained the means to the end, that is we are to pray. We are to pray. And if this morning you're languishing and you don't have life and you're not going to pray, then you're going to sit there and God's going to let you be dead. He demands that we pray. He demands that we use the spiritual means that he has ordained. Our Lord himself, in giving us the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. What does he tell us? That the Father is going to not give us a stone when we ask for bread? Not going to give us a serpent when we ask for fish? And then he says that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. To him that ask him. You want spiritual life? You want the moving of the Spirit in your heart and soul? Then you're going to have to ask for it. You're going to have to ask for it daily. You're going to have to ask for it each week of this new year. You need to ask God for life, and you need to pray it for the church as well. You say, I don't like the fact the church isn't growing the way it ought to. The church isn't prospering the way it ought to. There isn't power in the church like there ought to be. Well, are you praying for it? Because he demands that we use the means of grace. And here is Habakkuk. The judgment was right there. He could see the wickedness all around him. And what do you find him doing? He's saying, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the time of judgment, Lord, revive thy work. That's a prayer God will answer. We could also go into the fact that God oftentimes answers that prayer as the Word of God goes out. It is the means by which God communicates life. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken me according to thy word. There is spiritual life in the word, and God gives that spiritual life to the soul. Now you have to believe the word. You have to believe the gospel in the word. If you don't believe the gospel in the book, there's no life communicated to the heart. But if you come to the gospel and you come and you read it, as you meditate upon it, there is life that is communicated to the soul. And it's oftentimes when the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, is being preached that the Spirit is in a company with that outpoured and giving spiritual life. The Apostle Paul says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, that was not a trick question. Paul was asking the question in such a way everybody would answer, it's by the hearing of faith. It's by the hearing of the gospel. It's by hearing what Christ does that the Spirit comes and he ministers nourishment to you. He comes and he works powerful works in the midst of his people. And so by prayer, we call upon him for life, and then by preaching of the word, by the giving out of the word, by our, as individuals, reading the word, especially focusing on the gospel, God has ordained that life be given. Life be given. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? I do. And I believe this sovereign God is not going to move while God's people sit on their hands and do nothing. Because he has said, you must pray. He has said, you must give out the word. You must use the word of God. You must give the gospel. We can go through church history, can we not? And see how God has done that very thing. Pentecost was that way. They were praying. Word of God was present. And mighty things were done. Acts chapter 4, you have the same thing happening in Jerusalem. They're praying, the Spirit's poured out, and they preach the word. In Ephesus, same thing. Acts chapter 19, the great prayer going on, great preaching of the word, reviving in the place where Diana, who was worshipped, where the people came from all over the world to worship at the temple of Diana, and they were afraid that they were going out of business. The idol worshippers were afraid of that. Why? Because powerful things were being done there. In answer to prayer. In answer to the preaching and teaching the word. Reformation. What darkness there was, and God came and moved with might and power in Germany, in Switzerland, in France, in England. In hopeless situations, God came and moved. You look at Scotland itself, it went through three reformations, one under John Knox in the middle 1500s, another one at the end of the 1600s during the time of the Covenanters, another one in the beginning of the 1800s under Chalmers and those men that were with him. Outpourings of the Spirit of God as His people sought Him and preached the gospel. What do we say about our own land and the Great Awakening in the 1730s, Whitfield and Edwards? What do we say about our land in the Second Great Awakening as people sought God's face and He moved? The primary instrument was Nettleton, but there were other preachers. What do we say about the 1859 revival, which we just mentioned? That started in this country, actually in 57, as Lamphere just started calling people together to pray. And as they prayed and then witnessed and gave out the gospel, multitudes were swept into the kingdom. I mean, we've got a history that we can go back and say, yes, in times of darkness, in times of distress, in times of judgment even, God has answered this prayer. Where's people? We don't pray. It's not merely that we're not following the example of Habakkuk. If we don't pray, we're going against the whole tenor of Scripture. We're going against even our own history if we don't pray for God to revive. Well, when the church gets better, God will send revival. No, He sends revival when the church is in darkness to make it better. He gives life in answer to prayer. Well, I'm almost all out of time here. Let's quickly just look at the two other prayer requests. The one was that we pray for Jehovah to make known His work. The work of revival should bring glory to the Lord among His people. He wants it to be made known. You'll see, secondly, in this request that He again talks about the midst of the ears. Revive thy work in the midst of the ears. Now He says with the second request, in the midst of the ears, make known. God wants to bring glory to His own name in times of destruction. And He wants to do so in the bringing of glory to His name and the reviving of that which belongs to Him. Now again, the idol can't help you. In fact, earlier on when He says, woe to him that saith to the wood, awake, He talks about this wood as being a dumb idol. Can't speak. Talks about it as not having any breath. In verse 18, what profit? The graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it. What profit? There is no profit. We're not going to idols. We're not going to false doctrine. We're not going to other churches to see how we can best, as it were, concoct a moving of something. We're going to God that He would move in the midst of His people. Jehovah is in His holy temple, verse 20. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And as we approach this God with fear and trembling, and we cry to Him to revive His work, why do we want it revived? That work might be known. That work might bring glory to His name. How often in revival the moving of God has stopped when men began to put the glory on the instrument being used? Put the glory on a church name? Rather than on Him. In Psalm 48 and verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. The Lord will answer the prayer for reviving, but He does so that His own name might be known. Thirdly, we must pray to Jehovah to have compassion on His work. Again, you note that you have the preposition in, only now it's not joined to in the midst of the years. in the midst of the years was dealing with this destruction or wrath. Now it just very clearly says in wrath. In wrath, remember compassion. Or as the Hebrew says, in wrath, compassion. Remember. There are several words for mercy in the Old Testament. This word is a word that comes from the emotions, has to do with pity and compassion, deep affection for someone, tender mercy. Here you have him praying, Lord, let your heart be stirred and moved for your people. It's interesting, the word for wrath is not the normal word for wrath. It is a word that oftentimes is associating with something that's agitated. Ever seen someone who's really mad and they can't sit still? They're just moving. In your agitation, in the fact that you're angry, in the fact that you're moving against this land of yours, in that very midst of your anger, the hotness, as it were, the heat of that anger, show compassion to your work. To your work. Now we know that those who are without Christ are under His wrath. John 3 and verse 36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Right now, the wrath of God is upon the world. It's upon those who have not yet come to Christ. They are being commanded to come. But until they come to Christ, they're still under wrath. All right, we know that. And there is round about us those that don't want Christ. They mock Christ. They ridicule Christ. They ridicule those who have tried to stand for Christ. You've seen in the papers this athlete who he just merely bows and prays, and because he bows and prays, he's the offscouring of the earth. What a wicked man this guy is. Maybe he'd do better if he wasn't desecrating the Sabbath day with his job. But having said that, just because he uses the name of Christ, oh, he's just the offscouring. Well, God is angry. And you see that he has a right to be angry in this land. Where everywhere you turn, there are people hating the name of Christ. And when it's used, or when you actually bring the name of Christ into the public arena, there are those who are fighting and warring with you. He says, Lord, when you're angry and you're dealing with that sin, while you're dealing with it, remember mercy. Remember compassion. Jehovah is now showing compassion upon those who are His people. In fact, in Psalm 138, verse 8, He says, Thy work, that literally, the work of Thine hands, Thou wilt not despise. The Lord will never despise the work of His hands. I can't tell you what God is going to do in the land round about us. I can tell you there's sin there. That's easy to discern. And I can tell you God's going to judge the sin. How He judges it, when He judges it, is up to Him. But if He judges it this year, you and I are going to be here when it happens. And whatever happens in the land is going to perhaps change our way of living. What do you cry to God in the midst of your judging, in the midst of your anger? Remember, we are your people. Show us that tender affection again. Come and help us. Did He not do that? He did that for Daniel. We don't know anything about Habakkuk, what happened there. But He did it for Daniel. He did it for Jeremiah. He did it for Ezekiel. He did it for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was a wicked land. It was Babylonian rule, pagan rule. And yet God showed compassion to these men. We can go to the Medo-Persian captivity. Daniel lasted to that captivity. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Mordecai, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all of them were part of that captivity. Did God show them compassion? He did. Did He answer their prayers? He did. Did He preserve them? Did He give them life? Did He renew that which He began? He did. When? Under a pagan king. A king that didn't know Him, according to Isaiah 44. During the Greece Empire, the remnant was preserved. During the Roman captivity, you have the remnant being preserved and growing. You have John the Baptist being called to the scene. You have our Lord Himself. You have the apostles starting a church and the church spreading. When? During a pagan empire. When everything in that empire was against you, in a religious sense, that God had compassion upon his people. Is it dark today? Anybody with any spiritual understanding would say yes. Is there judgment today? Well, according to Romans 1, the answer to that is yes. Does Jehovah respond to this type of prayer today? Your answer ought to be yes, because he changes not. In the 1800s, we had a hymn written by Albert Midlane. It's a prayer. Revive thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear. Revive thy work, O Lord. Disturb this sleep of death. Quicken the smolding embers now by thine almighty breath. Revive thy work, O Lord. Exalt thy precious name. And by the Holy Spirit, our love for thee and thine inflame. May the Lord give us grace to pray that prayer to him today. And know in our own being and in our church that life-giving breath. Let's seek his face in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning knowing that we would not be here this day were it not for the work of God. If you left us to ourselves, we would be wandering the earth. We would be sinning against thee with a high hand. We might not even be on the earth because our sins may have taken our life already. Lord, you have had mercy upon us. You have made us the work of your hands. You have showed us grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy, that we might bring glory and praise and honor to thy great name. Our Father, this morning we come to thee and ask thee to remember thy work. Remember this church. Remember the congregation of God throughout this land. And Lord, we would ask that you would revive thy work in the midst of the years. Lord, in the midst of the years, make known. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we desire that you would come and in this year show a mighty reviving among those that name thy name as their own. And Lord, we think of the individuals gathered here that call upon thy name in truth. Lord, that do not want to walk in the ways of the sinful world in which we live. Lord, give them greater grace. Quicken them with power from on high. Quicken their families. Quicken them as they would seek in the workplace and in the community round about to raise a testimony for thy name and for thy glory. Lord, give them that life-giving breath. Blow upon thy church with revival power, we pray. Come and restore, even in the midst of the years, even in the time of thy wrath. Lord, come and restore and build up thy work. Lord, we're thankful that thou art concerned about thy work. And we know that what we're praying for is that which is indeed your heart's desire. Lord, we pray then, answer the request of thy people this morning and grant our heart's desire as it matches thine. Lord, come and move in the midst of thy church. Lord, we pray for any, even in this roundabout community or in the church this morning, that are yet dead in sins. Lord, give them that quickening ray. May they know that life-giving power. May they know from their own hearts what it is to call upon thee and to enjoy this relationship with thee. Bring them out from under the judgment and bring them in to the love of God. Lord, do that gracious work, we pray. Thou art able to save. Lord, we ask that you would do it again and again and again, that we would see those in our families, those in our community, those in the workplace brought into the gospel of Christ and saved. Lord, do it. You've done it in our hearts. We ask that you would do it over and over again for the glory of thy great name. Lord, help us on thy day to sanctify this day. Help us, Lord, truly to set it apart that we might use it to worship and serve thee. Give us grace to be seeking thee throughout this day and throughout this year to seek thee for the moving of thy spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.